One more time, the book of Jeremiah chapter 7 this morning. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and we've got plenty of time to do that, but that way I don't have to presume you've got a good idea or a sense of what I'm talking about. By reading it through, you'll be able to follow along with what I would have to say this morning. Jeremiah teaches, he prophesies in a time during the rulership of Josiah, then he's followed by some wicked kings of Judah. But it's what happened primarily right before Jeremiah comes along that is so important. There were two wicked kings back to back, Manasseh being one of them, extremely wicked king, has led the people in lots of error, led people astray from God's covenant words with them. And that is the setting in which Jeremiah is speaking. Pretty much, people were doing what they wanted to do, but there is a lot of following teaching that was not according to the covenant God had made with his people. And so God had sent Jeremiah to prophesy to the people what would fall upon them if they do not repent. And so beginning in chapter 7, verse 1, we find this: "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house," this would be the temple, "proclaim there this word and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, all of you Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust you not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I will give to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not? And come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you heard not. I called you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore, pray thou not for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Seest thou not what they do in the streets of Judah, cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire. The women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings and other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spoke not unto your fathers nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk you in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they did not listen nor incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have sent unto you all my servants and the prophets daily, rising up early and sending them. Yet they listened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words unto them, but they will not listen to you. You shall call upon them, but they will not answer you. You will say unto them, this is a nation that obeys not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receives correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Jerusalem, from Judah, and from the streets of Jerusalem, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. You probably say God pretty much sums up everything he says throughout the prophets. He sums it up once again. Obey me and live. Keep doing what you're doing, and you'll die such a death that the birds will not be filled on all of the flesh that I will feed to them. That is what God had commanded of his people, specifically here Judah and Jerusalem, the city directly. Now, just for your historical reminder, in saying Judah and Jerusalem, we're isolating that from Israel, which would have been the 10 northern tribes. They have already been taken captive. They have already gone into Syrian and then eventually Assyrian captivity. Why? For the same things we're reading here. But now Judah and Jerusalem, the southernmost part of the kingdom, God begins to address. Now, in this chapter, there are two things that build up to what I would like for us to look at, and I titled it Truth is Replaced by Tradition, and I would like to show you two things that cause them to fall into error. And this happens to all of us if we're not careful. You ready? The first thing that led them into error was their false sense of security. Look back in verse 4. Trust not in lying words. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And then in verse 10, and then come and stand before me in this house. They have a false sense of security because this is God's house and God will never let anything happen to his house. That's their thinking. This is where God lives. And you begin to see why they have this false sense of security. They have totally misunderstood what the temple was about, what God calling them out to be his people was all about. But it gave them a false sense of security. Nothing can happen to them as long as they are at God's house, which is compounded by the fact that many of these things they're doing at God's house. And when I was reading through this, you know, in verses 6 and following, they're doing these things in the Lord's house. They're taking innocent blood. They're oppressing the widow. They're oppressing the orphans in God's sight. Now that helps you see how their thinking is engaged there. Oh, this is God's house. It's enough to give them security, but it's not enough to give them a desire to do what is right. So they have this false sense of security. This is nothing unusual. Some people, maybe even here this morning, have a false sense of security. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus, therefore I can sin. Well, some people think that. I attend a Baptist church. I'm good. I can do what I want to do. Since Jesus came, there's nothing that would prevent me from going into heaven, and so I'm free to live like I want to live. That's not true. Romans 6:15 says, "What then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace?" See, people before us have thought this. Well, Jesus' blood's going to forgive me so I can sin. And what does Paul say? God forbid that you would think and act like that. But there are some people that have this false sense of security. Well, I've trusted in Jesus to save me. I'm going to heaven no matter what. Prove that. You can't prove that. You might have made a profession, but a person who really believes in the Lord Jesus Christ isn't going to continue to live like they've lived. Something's going to change. Now, you may... How many of you in here are perfect? Raise your hand, please. There's no hands going up, Brother Randy. I think I saw a few on the internet, but they're not going to let me know who they were. None of us are perfect in this regard. If we're aiming to be like Christ, we are going to stumble. We are going to trip. We're going to fail. We're going to fall short. But at least we're aiming where we're supposed to be. But there are some people that think, oh no, I said a prayer. I'm good to go. Nothing else can change that. That's not true. That's a group of people that are convinced they're okay, but they're not okay. Those are people like those that were saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We're safe here at the temple of the Lord. Fast forward a couple of hundred years, and guess what happens? The temple of the Lord goes down to the ground. God didn't live there. He met with his people there, but they had a false sense of security. So as we move toward tradition, I want you to know it's built upon some false sense of security. Secondly, it's built upon a false sense of spirituality. You saw that in verses 5 through 6, and you saw that through verses 8 and 9. Well, if we do these things, if we do justice, if we don't oppress the stranger, the fatherless and the widows, if we don't shed innocent blood, if we don't pursue other gods, that means that's an automatic win for us, right? So that means whatever else we do, we're good. But that's not what was happening. Verse 8 says they were trusting in lying words that cannot profit. They were stealing. They were murdering. They were committing adultery. All of these things, and they thought they were okay. They got their idea of what it meant to be okay from men and not from God. There are some men that will tell you it's okay to murder those you disagree with. There are some people that think not enough people they disagree with have been murdered. If you have an opposing voice, you need to be shut down. Right? Am I mistaken? They have a false sense of spirituality. They actually think they're doing right. God never, ever commands the death of the innocent. Ever. That's what they had been living under. That's what they had been involved in. So how would that relate to us today? 1 Corinthians 13 is called the love chapter. Everybody thinks that's about marriage. It's about true Christianity. But there are some people thinking, you know, if I give enough to the church, if I give enough to Operation Christmas Child, if I give enough away to the nursing home, if I give enough to the Louisiana Baptist Children's Home, I will be okay. Paul says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, in other words, I'm ready to die for this cause. If I have not charity, which is love, it profits me absolutely nothing. No love, doesn't matter what you do. But there are a lot of people think it's just in the action. It's just in the action. No, it's got to do with the motives and the intents of the heart. And so they have a false sense of spirituality. It's all solely just about what you do, and that's not true either. And this is kind of where we're building this towards. A false sense of security and a false sense of spirituality. All of these things led by the thinking of men give way to traditions. And traditions are things that are not commanded by God, but which we do. Man, you start poking the sacred cow of tradition and you can get your head cut off. We're going to be careful this morning. I intend not to offend you, but to show you how this works. A false sense of security, a false sense of spirituality gives way to tradition. And if some point during this, you begin to think, well, I've got a tradition, and Brother Luke's saying that it's coming from a false sense of something. If you can't get rid of your tradition because it's not biblically mandated and it's offensive to have to get rid of it, you've got error. Anything that is not of God, that if God came to you and said, no more, you should be able to do what? It should be just, but it didn't work that way. I mean, what would happen, God forbid, if the preacher preached and then we sang? You can't let Brother Luke do that because he starts at 10:45 and he says, man, I've got a whole hour and 15 minutes to preach. Right? At least it was honest. No, I'm messing with you. But why do we do the music first? Oh, it sets us up to be able to understand the message. Show me that in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say you got to do music to be able to understand the preacher. That's just the way we do things. It's not a right or a wrong. How many songs should you sing? How many songs should you not sing? I mean, what if we broke out into Gregorian chant? Now, I would be just as lost as a lot of you, but why isn't some of the antiphonal not used? I mean, there are plenty of biblical passages where the prophet of God said something and the people were expected to respond. When Moses went through the curses, the people were expected to respond. So you had two hills echo each other. I thought that would be pretty cool. As he said these things out, they had a response. But no, we've developed our sermons where you basically sit kind of quiet and you just kind of listen. That wasn't the early church. In the early church, they had two or three speakers. Tradition. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus lobbying this towards the religious leaders, but also an attempt to make this correction so that the local listener would respond. In vain do they worship me because they teach what? The tradition, they teach the doctrines or the commandments of men instead of His word. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Thus says, let's just throw a couple of wild names out there. Just says Luther. Just says Augustine. Just says Calvin. Thus says Adrian Rogers. Now you heard names of men. It should be at least your desire when you come to a real church service. What does the Lord say, Brother Luke? Okay, now there you're supposed to say amen. You're supposed to agree with me right there. If we don't agree there, we got a problem. You're supposed to come with a hunger. What does the Lord say about this? Not what does Brother Luke think about it. I should be directing you to say, look here and see what it says. My words ain't that great. His word endures forever. You know, when Peter echoes Isaiah, the grass of the field, it's here today, it's gone tomorrow. The word of the Lord is going to stand the test of time. We've got to be careful that we don't teach as biblical what simply men have commanded. Paul told Titus, don't give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. Why? They turn people from the truth. So many things people think, and I can begin, you know, I haven't really heard any of this generation say cleanliness is next to godliness, but it used to be. There ain't a Bible verse for that. Part of my Monday's maxims, axioms, email is to try to address some of these things because we say a lot of these things, a lot of statements that sound good on paper, but they really don't amount to a hill of beans when we wade through them and see what the Lord has to say about them. So again, I'm wanting you to see what we saw in chapter 7, how they arrived here. They began to listen to the commandments of men rather than the truth of God's word. And so it led to three issues in this text. We saw it in verses 18, verse 30, and verse 31. In verse 18, It was a whole family affair too. Notice that the children, the fathers and women, it's amazing. You can't hardly get entire families to go to church, but they were all here in Jerusalem doing the wrong thing. The children gathered the wood, the fathers kindled the fire, and the women kneaded their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that provoked the Lord to anger. They began to introduce their own tradition rather than what God had commanded. It gets worse. In verse 30, they introduced an idolatry. Now listen, this is... Idolatry in your own house, in your own closet, is bad. Right? They were so brazen, they took what they should have been ashamed of out of their houses and brought it to their church services and worshiped it in front of God. So they would introduce Baal and put it in God's temple, and there they would worship Baal or Ashtoreth or the Queen of Heaven, which, you know, all the different gods and goddesses that they would... They did it in God's house. Makes you wonder what they really thought when they thought, it's the temple of the Lord, it's the temple of the Lord. They don't really understand, if it's the Lord's temple, why does somebody else have a claim to it? I mean, you come to my place, I will welcome you there, but it don't become yours. There are certain things not acceptable in my place. And I also have this opinion that if I'm driving down your street, I should drive like you want me to drive because I'm in your neck of the woods. Let's camp here for a moment. When you're visiting somebody else, you should be on your best behavior because you're entering into their domain. And so the sign that says slow, children present, it's not my kids. It's somebody's kids. So you don't behave like a little heathen. You observe and do kindness because that's their desire to be respected that way. So if we want to make it humorous, I invite Brother John to my house and he brings me a big gift of black-eyed peas. I can tell him, turn around and put them in your truck or leave. That's not welcome in my house. You'll eat them. He wouldn't, I know this, he wouldn't even bring them except for a joke because he's like, I'm not going to waste them on Brother Luke anyway. My point being, when you go into somebody's home, if you know the home you're going to, the person is a severe asthmatic, don't put your cologne on or your perfume on. And it's a shame that's got to be said. Yeah. Think about it. We're going to the nursing home. Somebody in there don't have good breathing. It's not the time to, I hope they smell me. No, the whole idea is I hope nobody smells anybody. Exactly. It's a respect. Well, they had no respect for God at all. They did this, he says, in front of my eyes. And it's almost like God is astounded at what they've done, but it gets worse. Because of the first part of verse 31, what they begin to do, sacrifice their children. And that, I'm sorry, that just boggles my mind. You tried to take my son or my daughter from before me and sacrifice them in front of my face? Forget me being a Christian for a long time. There is a natural protection that has gone from these people's way of thinking. There is a love that is natural. Fascinating watching your grandkids come in holding their babies. None of them are dragging them by the hair. They weren't dragging them by the toe. They were. It's natural to hold and to cuddle. And it comes natural to little girls. Give a little boy a bulldozer. You ain't got to teach him to push things over. Little sister just built the little fairy princess house over there. Bulldozers knocked down fairy princess's house. It comes natural. But the natural parental love, and generally speaking, people towards the innocent and the helpless, was gone. They're burning them in the fire. This is what happens when men leave the truth of God and God's word behind. They are quite capable of anything. And I'm fascinated by the last part of verse 31. God says, I didn't command this. Neither did it even enter into my heart. This is so far-fetched from anything God is or is about. But when you leave the truth of God behind, Paul says in Romans 1, what's capable? When he turns you over to yourself, anything is possible. I mean, you might even see people dressing up like furries. You might see men putting on wigs and makeup and thinking they're the hottest thing that is, hence the dating scene. And which, by the way, if you're a man and you won't date them, you're the problem. If I'm making this up, I'm lying and dying. That's straight off of the news of social media. Straight off of it. And I'm not talking 3 years ago. I'm talking last week. When man leaves behind the truth of God's word. Nobody ever asked me, Brother Luke, why do you keep anointing oil there? Because somebody may actually take God at his word when they're reading through the book of James. And the book of James says, any among you sick, any among you have issues, call for the elders, let them anoint them and pray over them and they'll be healed, forgiven. Now, I can't force anybody to do that. But somebody may say, the Lord said it, I want to do it. I two-thumb you up, you. Instead, what is man's tradition? This one I'm going to pry on. We don't go to the church anymore, we go to the doctor. We don't go to the church, we go to the doctor. Am I knocking on the right door here? You know, well, science says, Brother Luke, science points to God. And if your science doesn't point to God, you're doing it wrong. Science points to God. And if your science doesn't point to God, you're in error. I'll move on. I know I'm right. I know I'm right. There are some things that just, it's right. Notice Jesus never sent anybody to the pharmacy. Did he? He didn't even have a CDC. In fact, if the CDC had existed when Jesus was around, they'd have got on to him for practicing medicine without a license. And the people that saw his miracles didn't even want to believe him. Our healing ultimately comes from God. God may use men, God may use medicine, but our healing comes from God. If you make money, your ability to make money comes from God. You see what happens when we leave behind God's teachings and begin to embrace man's traditions. You've pulled yourself up by your bootstraps. No, you didn't. God blessed you. Well, I don't believe in God. Doesn't mean he didn't bless you. Jump off a building. You ain't got to believe in gravity. It's going to show up. Go and spend more than you're making. Put it all on your credit cards and see if the collector doesn't show up. Deposit way more than your bank account than what you're supposed to be making and see if the IRS doesn't hear about it. Oh. All right, we'll go forward. I've meddled enough, right? Here's the problem. Changing tradition back to truth is where the problem begins. It's dangerous and it's difficult. But if there's going to be hope, it's got to be embraced. God demands it. Don't miss this. The first thing he starts out in chapter 7 with is what? I'm offering you life. I'm offering you freedom from destruction if you come to me. God doesn't come in there and beat them up and then they're all feeling bad and then offer them something. God says, let me put before you first the way of life. Let me offer to you all that I can give to you. And if you will do this, and God says, if you will amend your ways, if you do these things, I will cause you to dwell in this place. In talking about Jerusalem and Judah. Your feet will stay in your home place. Your gardens will grow. You will be profitable because you put me first. But if you don't, that's what the rest of the chapter is about. But let's think about this changing tradition. Oh, Brother Luke, he's totally anti-science. Don't take Tylenol. Oh, listen, if I get a bad enough headache and I don't know why I got it, I will take a Tylenol. I need some help. If I got it just because I was on the sunshine and I didn't wear my sunglasses or wear a hat, most of the time I try to forego that, just let my body roll with it. And besides that, it's a good teacher. Next time when you step out in the sunshine, wear your hat and wear your sunglasses, right? I'm a proponent even of me of learning things the hard way. You know, you get a very bad sunburn. Next time, put your shirt back on after an hour, dummy. You know. We're out working. We don't think about it. Before long, you feel like a crawfish, and even to put your shirt back on, all of a sudden it ignites all kinds of senses from your nerves. Changing tradition is dangerous. I think Gideon knows something about that. Remember, God told him, go destroy the idols? So he went out in front of everybody and did it in the daytime, right? He went and did it at night. He says, this is dangerous. If I do this in front of them, they'll kill me. Now he obeys God and he does it under the cover of darkness. And guess what? The next morning they still want to kill him. Changing traditions is dangerous. People don't like their traditions challenged. Isaiah, according to best knowledge we have, was sawn in half for his ministry. We do know what happened to Stephen. He was stoned. Paul and Silas were thrown in jail. Changing tradition is dangerous. You know, try to change things in families. Tell your parents. May have to be careful here. That's what I'm running through. Because I'm not afraid to tell the truth, but I don't want to make a bigger mess than I have to for parents. Tell them there's only one person in our lives that has a list of names and what they've done. Only one person. And he doesn't show up on December 25th. He sits on his throne and he reigns and rules 365 days of the year. Oh, you're calling me a pagan because I do that. I didn't say that a bit. What I did was challenge your tradition. Because you cannot show me anywhere in the text of God's Word where we're even commanded to observe the birth of Jesus. Now, Paul says if you want to observe the birth of Jesus and observe that day to God's glory, more power to you. But if another person says God neither commanded that nor told us how to do it, so I'm going to refrain from it, that's good too. But challenge people's traditions. Let y'all squirm for a little bit. Look, if we're playing a game, I may spout off something I know absolutely nothing about, try to convince you I know something because we're playing a game, okay? But when it comes to what the Word of the Lord says, I cannot afford to play games with you, not because of you, but because of my own hide. When God says I'm going to be held doubly accountable for every word that comes out of my mouth, you don't trouble me. That bothers me. So when it comes to traditions and we try to change why we do things and the way we do things, it can be dangerous, but most certainly it's going to be difficult. It is going to be difficult because why? You've done this your life the whole way. You get up on Sunday mornings and you go to church. What if we started meeting on Saturday nights? Well, I agree with you, Brother John. I shrug my shoulder. That's a good day to meet the Lord too, ain't it? It's a good day to fellowship with fellow Christians, is it not? But it would feel really weird on Sunday morning not to be standing in the pulpit, not to be at church somewhere, wouldn't it? I hope you feel weird when you're not in church. Change Changing traditions can be extremely difficult to do simply because we've done it that way for so long, and the change makes us totally uncomfortable. Trying to convince men that the Bible says you're all supposed to raise your hands and worship to the Lord. Brother Luke, you're going to have to show me that. Now here's the catch. If I show it to you, you got to. Am I going to win this one, Brother John? Oh yeah, I'm going to win it. The Bible commands men to lift up holy hands. Now here's the importance. The idea is not just get all the men up there doing this. Holy hands. That means the things these hands were doing the week don't offend God. Make sure you catch that. That these hands aren't involved in sin. That way when I do worship the Lord, my hands are clean. But imagine a sanctuary filled with men that are willing to say before the Lord, my hands are clean. Oh, and you want to send shivers down a man of God's spine. That'll do it. God, my hands are clean. I worship you. My hands are clean. Oof, man. That would be success. I don't know what you define success as a pastor as. That would be success to me. One of them. But while it's dangerous and difficult, don't misunderstand me. While it's dangerous and difficult, those may be speed bumps, but they're never a hindrance. Because God demands in chapter 7, if you want my blessing, if you want there to be hope, then changing tradition is demanded. Again, back in verses 5 through 7, if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, quit doing what you've been doing, start doing what I've told you to do, I will give you hope. I will give you blessing. I will give you promises. From what I was doing, from the teachings of men, to the commandments of God, to follow Him. It's demanded. I'm really surprised that people keep doing things the same way they've been doing them and wonder why things don't turn out any different. You know, get you a pot of water for the rest of this year. Put it on the stove and see if it'll boil. Now, what did I not tell you to do? Don't turn the stove on. I told you, just put your pot on it and you sit there and wait for it to boil. Say, Brother Luke, that'd be foolish. If I don't reach up there and make a change there, it ain't gonna boil. Okay, we're finally getting somewhere. You would think there's got to be something that happens, because if I just keep putting it on there, it's never going to boil. If I keep spending more than I'm bringing in, that's why my credit card's not getting paid off. And I'm going to be like, what? It took that to help you understand if you spend more than you bring in, your debt goes up? Please allow me the moment just to say, you expected me to think you can spend your way out of debt? I don't have to lift my hair up anymore, but I can promise you there's not a big S for stupid there. There are some things in this world, here's your word for the day, wish David was here, because he says sometimes I use big words, axiomatic. A-X-I-O-M-A-T-I-C. There are some things that you look at and say, well, everybody ought to look at that and just know that, you know, you don't get blood from a turnip. I agree, but everything is not axiomatic to everybody. It's not. Changing tradition demands that we quit what we were and start doing what God has told us if we want to have hope. Meaning, we can apply this in many, many ways. Not just the political world, not the secular world, but the spiritual world as well. Your relationship to Jesus. Your relationship to your family. Keep doing things the same way you've been doing them. You think, yeah, but my family's not getting any happier. Well, yeah, you keep putting salt in their cookies more than sugar. You don't make a kid at home. My little sister, one time, she made these brownies. Some people don't know there's a difference between baking soda and baking powder. She didn't for a little bit. I took one bite of this thing, and I'm thinking, there ain't no way I'm eating even the rest of the one I got. My big brother comes in there, and I still remember I was waiting for him to come in. I didn't say a thing. He plops down in the chair over there. He's got a big plate of these little brownies. He's got the little icing all over the top, you know, powdered sugar. He takes a big bite of one. He knocks off the powdered sugar, and I'm thinking, bro, that ain't helping a bit. Man, he bites into that, and boy, he's like, something's wrong here. I said, no, she used the wrong thing. She used baking soda instead of baking powder. Man, they were like little flat things, too. They were just, they were gone. No, if you want happy kids, you make nice fluffy brownies. Some people like gooey brownies, but we're not splitting hairs. You got to have the right ingredients in there. They make nice brownies, and everybody like, man, that's a good brownie. If you want hope to exist, it demands change. You can't keep doing things the way you've been doing them. Men, you want to see your wife blossom? Don't wait till she says, I love you, for you to say it back. Ladies, you disappointed me. Okay, I didn't say that at all. Men, don't wait for your wife to say, I love you first. Don't wait for your wife to come up and say, do you like my new clothes? Don't wait for her to ask that. I'm telling you, guys, you want to completely upend your marriage? Start doing the things you don't do that you should do and stop doing what you shouldn't do. Man, you're going to have the best thing you ever had. Why is this such a hard sell? Huh? It gotta let it settle, man. I ain't buying that. Listen, I'm a guy. I go to Walmart. If I knew I had to stop at Walmart after a while, I'd already tell you what aisle I'm going down, where I'm going to turn, left, right. I know what I'm going to grab. I know what shelf it's on. I'm going to get it. And I can even tell you where I'm planning to go out to check out. I do everything. I'm walking out the door. I'm already looking where everybody's at so I can dodge people, dodge cars, get in my truck, get on about my business. That's a man, typically. Then everybody else thinks you're rude, stuck up, snob, and all of this stuff. No, I'm just goal-oriented. And if I want to change that, then I've got to pay attention, but it's got to start with my wife first. Only took me almost 40 years to figure this out, just saying. Some of us are slow learners. It took a while for it to settle. Didn't make it any less true, though. And the reason why is when you begin to do things that you haven't been doing that way, it feels different. It feels odd. Listen, if I ask the men simply during the last prayer, when we stand up, to lift your hands up to the Lord while we pray, with nobody looking around, some of you would be like, oh, this feels really weird. Well, it does if you don't do it. You ever ride a roller coaster? Put your hands up. It's the ultimate thrill. You ain't going to fall out. They ain't got nothing to do with your hands up. That means they didn't buckle something right. It feels different the first couple of times you do it, but then after a while you're like, man, this just is so much better. You can feel all the forces going. And all. Some of y'all don't think through this stuff enough, I'm telling you. Oh, let's see, what else could we... Let me move... I'm trying to find a different way to say how things feel different at first. New shoes. You know how when you put on this pair of new shoes, now your feet immediately sense new shoes, and they kind of like what they feel, but they're not what you had. And so maybe things are not as loose, and so your toes are kind of greeting each other a little more than you're used to. And so at first, the change is kind of like, ugh. But after a while, they become normal. And then to buy another pair later on, you go through the same thing again. When you do something new, I'm one of those guys, until there's a rip up the seat of my britches, I don't want to get new ones. What's the point? They fit me. They're comfortable. I'm not concerned about getting anything on them because I've had them for 15 years. We get accustomed to how we were doing things. But in changing spiritual tradition, listen, when you begin to do what you didn't do, when you begin to pray after you eat, I said that based upon Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Lord says, don't forget me when you're full. We always remember him before we eat, but we forget him when we're full. He says, remember me after you've eaten. When you start trying to pray after supper, he's like, wait a minute, that feels different. Until you make it a pattern. Until it becomes the way you do it. But ultimately, this is what it requires. Wednesday night crowd, you ought to be a step ahead of everybody else, because it hasn't been too long that we looked at this. This is Jesus' prayer for his disciples on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is not what he prayed in the garden. This is on his way with the disciples. He's praying to his Father, sanctify them through your truth. And then he tells you what the truth is. Your word is truth. To get back to truth, we've got to leave tradition behind, but we're not just looking for any truth. I'm looking for God's truth. What is pleasing to God? Pleasing to God is a dad that disciplines his children. I didn't say beats them. Disciplines. Corrects. Instructs. So sometimes it's not just telling them don't do that. It's showing them the right way. And it can be time and labor intensive. But how are they going to learn if they don't? God's word is truth. Oh man, I could just so meddle here. Oh. Yeah, but if I start meddling like this, you think talking about Santa Claus earlier was an issue, this would be a big one. Okay, it's in the Word of God, okay? It comes from the Proverbs. I'm going to go ahead and do it. You listening, men? Okay, one of us listening. Proverbs chapter, well, one of them is. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. Drink waters out of your own cistern and running waters out of your own well. He's not talking about the water faucet. Men, you don't get your needs met by looking at women on the internet. You don't get your needs met by women standing on the side of the road. You go to your wife that God gave you. Everybody, if you know what to pray for now, pray for Zach. He wants a godly wife. That means you've got to be patient, my brother. But for those of that you have one, okay? For those that have a spouse, you go to your spouse for your needs. Now, this also means, do you need comfort? Go to your spouse. You need somebody to rejoice with you. What am I going to say? Go to your spouse. You've been hit by a train, figuratively, not literally, and you just think the world is collapsing around you. Go to your... They're slow, but we're getting there. Drink waters from your own cistern. What did Paul say in Ephesians? Husbands, love your own wives. Not somebody else's. God's truth is what's supposed to guide us. God's truth. I didn't make those things up, what I just told you. It's right there in Proverbs. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. And it goes on to say some other things we're just going to skip for right now. You can look, Proverbs chapter 5, go read it with your spouse. Just saying. If God's word is not truth, sure, we're going to fall into the teachings of men. But if you can hear Jesus praying and he says, sanctify your disciples with your truth, your word is truth, I'm going to take Jesus' words over man's word 1,000 times over. Jesus tells me God's word is truth, I'm going to turn to God's truth to guide my life. Am I going to be 100% successful every day? No, I'm going to fail. I'm going to fall. Sometimes I'm going to miss. Wasn't that I'm trying to do wrong. I'm trying to do right and I'm going to miss. But I'm not going to move my standard. My standard is God's truth. So what have we covered? Man's traditions are built out of false sense of security. This won't hurt me if I do it. You better be careful. A false sense of spirituality. Well, this is the common teaching of the day. It must be all right in God's eyes. God tells his people, nope, my ways. And then what does that do? It opens us to more traditions that do not honor God. Baby murder / abortion is not birth control. It's just not. 100% accurate form of birth control. Keep your legs closed. But what if he rapes me? You let me know. We'll deal with him. We'll deal with him. Just because our law system won't doesn't mean some of us won't. Why not? Y'all don't think I done jumped off the edge, don't you? If you're not hearing from the church you're attending that men are supposed to be standing up for the weaker, there's a problem. We have an obligation to protect the innocent. We're not going to pull out our foam and film it. We're not going to walk by and ignore it. No, we're going to go in, we're going to clean house. Do I want to? No. If it happens in front of me, oh, absolutely. No looking back. God ain't kept me healthy to watch sin happen in front of my eyes. What, are y'all afraid to stop a man from walking into the women's bathroom? Oh, I ain't. Man, y'all gonna think I'm weird, but post me on Channel 7. This guy beat this man up for trying to go in the women's bathroom. I'm gonna be proud of that. I may not supposed to be happy about it, but I'm gonna be like, I stopped a nut from taking advantage of somebody else's daughter, somebody else's wife, somebody else's girlfriend. That stuff ain't gonna happen. See, nobody's afraid of God's truth anymore because we have so adopted man's truth. Well, he just really felt like a woman. I don't care what you feel like. The answer is no. You got XX or XY, and I don't care what you feel like today. You can't be what you ain't. You can't. That's God's truth. Are we so afraid of what men think that we're no longer afraid of what God thinks? That's what happened here. That's what happened in Gideon's time. They were no longer afraid of what God thinks. If we want to see true biblical Christianity lived out, we can't perpetuate man's traditions. We must perpetuate God's truth in whatever form that means. It could mean churches meeting on Thursday night. Now again, that would feel kind of weird. I agree with you. The early church met how often? Y'all don't know? Every night. Like the Pentecostals did when I was growing up. I always thought how weird that was. They had to go to church and do their homework. How does that work? But the early church met every night. I bet if they came to us, they'd say, man, this feels weird not going to church on a Monday night. And y'all are all sitting back home like, man, I ain't got church tonight. When tradition replaces truth, we need to be extremely careful. But the way to return is to return to God's truth and God's truth alone. Man, I have swung bat at every ball that's come flying over my plate almost this morning. And that's what's so good about God's word, because no matter what you came in with, I got to believe God's addressed something in your own personal life. That's how God's word does. God's presenting before you the way that he offers you a path of blessing. Reject Christ, no blessing. Reject Christ, no blessing. Embrace man's teaching, no blessing. It might be a short blessing, it's temporary. The pleasures of sin last for the season, but there is no eternal blessing. Maybe sometimes, maybe you need to sit back and say, why do I do what I do? That would be a good place to start. Why do I do this? You know, why do I only read one chapter a day instead of three a day? Or, you know, why do I only spend 3 minutes praying instead of 15? Or why do I only spend an hour praying instead of 10? Lord said nobody ever. But maybe you need to ask, why do I pray for an hour instead of 10? Maybe you're just talking to yourself for an hour. That's just as bad. Right? A lot of words don't impress God. We need to be careful when we let tradition replace truth. Would you bow your head as we pray? Our Father in heaven.